So can someone check if the basket in back has any questions? Somebody brought up a whole slew of them, so if they're all here, that's good. So, all right, good. So, all right, I've got four. And where's my button? All right. So, this one. All right. What did Jonah do to be ate by a whale? All right, to be eaten by a whale. So Jonah is in, I'm going to use the Pew Bible today. So Jonah is one of the little thin ones. In the Hebrew Bible, interestingly, all of the last 12 books of the Old Testament are in a single scroll because they're that small. And I'll have to think of another one. So Jonah. So that's page 860 in the front. So it's actually closer to the back, but 860 in the first set of numbers. And so I'm just going to read the beginning of the book. So it says, this is 859. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So who is Jonah? We don't know anything about Jonah except he is the son of Amittai. But we do know about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it certainly was a wicked city. There's archaeological evidence now where they engaged in a propaganda campaign. Whenever they conquered someplace, they'd like put up posts and so forth with pictures of the carnage so that people knew, don't monkey with us. So the Assyrians were I think it's probably fair that God calls them wicked. So Jonah said, "No, I don't want to do that." So Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Nineveh is in the Fertile Crescent. So if you're in Israel, we don't know exactly where Jonah started, but he should have gone this way, and instead he went that way. He went as far as he could the other direction. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a mighty, great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw this cargo that was in the ship to sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." And then so presumably he does. And the sailors said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots so we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us," and he explains, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And they were more afraid, and they said, "What is it you've done?" And then they said, "What shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." So what did he do? He asked for it. And then he gets swallowed by a great fish. The Lord made a great fish to swallow him. So what did he do? He asked to be thrown overboard. And, you know, there's a lot of cultural baggage. So I understand from historical novels and so forth that people would talk about a Jonah. If their ship was having bad trouble, they would talk about a Jonah. But then they would find the Jonah and throw him overboard. And that's not what happens in the Bible. Actually, Jonah says, "No, I am the one. So throw me overboard." So there is that tiny difference. If you ever are on a ship and everybody's looking at you and thinking that you're the Jonah and that's the reason we're having so much trouble, you can explain to them, "No, let's take a close reading here." So, but basically the real answer is that God said go here and he went there. So he got in a ship going the wrong direction. And the reason for that is because Assyria was a bad place, and it had been brutal in conquering, Israel and the northern kingdom of Israel. And, if Jonah was part of that, he would have had, bad memories of it. And if he was from Judah, the southern part of Israel, then he would have said, those are bad people. They shouldn't have done that to my, you know, kinfolk. So, so that's what he did. He said, God is offering them grace. God wants them to repent, and I don't want them to. I want God to destroy them. So for all of those reasons, he went the wrong direction. He asked to be thrown overboard, and he was putting himself in the position of God, deciding who should and shouldn't repent. So, all of those reasons. So next, how do we know God is real? So this is from Madeline, and I'm not going to repeat my answer. So that's the answer, is that we don't know, we have faith. And let me do this orange one. Oh gosh, okay. All right. So, can you brief us a bit about the changes proposed to the PCUSA Book of Order to be voted on at Presbytery? So, and how the Presbytery is asked to vote for JLP, the process for local presbyters. Okay. All right. So this is, we are a denominational church. One of the things I've noticed, I've been here 12 years now, and one of the things I've noticed is that when you have two denominations, you don't get double, you get kind of about half. So it seems like we don't have when I talk to pastors in other churches, for whatever reason, I think having the double denomination actually makes it kind of weaker ties. And that's one of the reasons we include prayers for our denominational, connections every week. But, one of the two denominations is the Presbyterian Church USA. And it is going through a process of voting on overtures. The way it works is local. All right, how do we do this? So local congregations are part of a group called presbyteries. So a presbytery is a group. In the case of most of Alaska, all but the southeast, all of Alaska except for the southeast is in one presbytery, and it's 20 odd churches. So those churches get together periodically, and about a year ago, the churches in Olympia, Washington, the Presbytery of Olympia, put forth what's called an overture. They said it would be great if our denomination would do this thing, and so they sent it off to the national church, which voted on it and said, okay, we're going to send that back out to the presbyteries, and all of the different presbyteries will vote, and if they agree, we will do whatever that overture said to do. So there were, I think, 13 overtures, but two of them are very controversial, and they have to do with changing the Book of Order to, and you'll have to forgive me, we don't have final wording. I saw the wording that went into the General Assembly, but I haven't seen the wording that came out, because there were votes and amendments and so forth along the way. But briefly, what they had to do with was the stance of the denomination on issues relating to human sexuality. And specifically, a decision that was made about 10 or 12 years ago was that local congregations could decide for themselves whether or not they wanted to ordain or marry people who are same-sex attracted. So you as a congregation could make that decision. And one of the things that is being in one of these overtures would make that mandatory. So in the same way that our denomination right now, if this church, you know, either overtly or covertly decides we're never going to ordain a woman to be an elder, so we just don't hold with that, you know, that's not the way I read the Bible, then then eventually that might percolate its way up to presbytery, and the presbytery has a committee that would do an investigation and say, you're breaking the rules. The rules are women are fully qualified for leadership in leadership positions in the church, and you have a pattern of not, you know, ever discerning God's call for any women in your leadership. And the thing is, if it's covert, if they've just come out and said so, that's one thing. But if it's covert and they just, it never happens, you know, coincidentally, no women ever become elders in the church, that would be a violation of what the Constitution of the PCUSA requires. So this would add those categories, ordination, marriage. The rules now say that those would be optional for each church to determine locally, and this would make them a requirement that the presbytery would. Presbyteries don't have a lot of enforcement ability, but they do have some, and so that the presbytery would enforce that rule over time. So that's going on. The presbytery will not be voting on it this month. We will receive the final copies of that wording. We'll go back and study it and talk about it, and then we'll vote on it in February. So the process for local presbyters. So that is the process. It goes up to the national body. The national body can defeat it right then. They can say, no, we don't like this, or they can change the wording. And then they send it back down to all of the, I think what, somebody help me out, 600? There's some crazy number of presbyteries, right? How many are there? Okay, a lot. There's hundreds. And there's like 9,000 churches and some several hundred presbyteries. So all of those would vote over the course of this next year. And then if a majority of them passes, then it would become part of our Book of Order. So, I am still planning to do, once I actually have the wording, I'm planning to get a study group together, both at this church and at Trinity, so we can actually look at the wording and discuss what it is that we think it means and perhaps give, our input to the presbyters who will be going, the elder commissioners who will be going to presbytery. The reason for that is we have a separate rule, which is that this is not like your congressman. So theoretically, I don't even actually know if this is true, but your congressman is supposed to represent his district, whereas your presbyter is supposed to represent God. And they're supposed to discern what God's leading is. And if every single member of the church is saying, we are all on board for this, and you send Marvin, you need to become a member. They can't send you right now. So if you become a member, so let me point at a member. So Jim, if this congregation sends Jim to be the elder commissioner, Jim, is his role is to discern what God is calling him to do, not what you all say. So your role ends with picking him as the one that God has called to be the elder commissioner. So that will take place in February, so I'd like to have an opportunity for us to study it, but we can't give instructions. We can only make sure that everybody's aware of what the issues are. All right. So that's that one. And here's another one. Jude 14 and 15. Who are the holy ones? I refer you to my sermon on Jude back, whatever, 12 years ago. So some time ago. So Jude is right at the very end. It's right before Revelation. And Jude is one of a handful of books that don't have chapters. It's so short, it doesn't have chapters. So what page is this? Page 243. So it fits on. So here are two of the others that have one chapter. So second letter of John, which we're going to begin studying next week in the men's Bible study, and third letter of John, which will follow in due course, and then finally Jude. So here is Jude, and Jude 14 and 15. So let's read this. Okay. I'm just going to read 8 through 16. Maybe that's too much. All right. All right. So I'll start at 14. So it's trying to find how far back do you go. So I'm just going to read 14 and 15. So it was also about these, and we'll come back to these, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage." So who are these? So these, going all the way back up to, well, verse 8 says these dreamers. And verse 4 says, "Certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly." So look at your person sitting next to you. So I don't know who they are, but there are people who have stolen in among this congregation. And Jude is saying God's on top of this, that God knew about this from eternity past. God knew about this problem. And then he's got a long list of references to different places in Scripture. And in the case of Enoch, extra-biblical material. So he says, you know, if you're wondering, this gets back to the question we had from Madeline. How do you know about, you know, how do you know that God is telling the truth or something? And what this writer is doing, Jude is doing, is referring to things in the long history of God's people and saying, God did this thing, you know, promised to do this thing and he did. He promised to do this next thing and he did, and so forth. So this long list of things. And then he says, there was this testimony, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy one to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of the deeds of ungodliness they've committed in an ungodly way. So God is coming with his holy ones. That was what the actual question is. Who are the holy ones? But that is the idea. God is going to execute judgment at some point in the future. If you think of the book of Romans, Paul says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He quotes the Old Testament in the same way. And he says, God is aware of this problem and God has a plan to deal with it. So he's saying the same thing. God is going to deal with this problem. And that leaves finally, who are the 10,000 holy ones? Ten thousands of his holy ones. So I assume they are angels. They could be anyone. In general, holy one, in the New Testament, the word holy one is the same as the word for saint. So if I talk about, you know, a letter to Paul says to the saints in Ephesus. Well, that literally is the same as to the holy ones in Ephesus. So conceivably, you might make an argument that this is 10,000s of Christians, 10,000 people who are part of the church. That they will execute judgment on all. Don't rush out and do that. Because the point here, don't miss the point. You know, God has a plan to deal with the intruders who've stolen in among you. And, just to be clear here, let's go back to, Matthew 13. So I don't know if the holy ones are angelic beings of some kind or Christians, because you can make an argument from the word that it would include Christians. But if you go to Matthew 13 on page 14 in the back, so that far. So page 14 in the back, Matthew 13. There is a parable, and this Bible has a heading, the parable of the weeds among the wheat. So I'm just going to read the whole parable. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. "Then he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? And he answered, An enemy has done this. And so the slaves said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them? So this would be, if we look at the passage from Jude, it's the same problem. There are workers of iniquity who have stolen in among the congregation. And so this is the same idea, that there's weeds among the wheat. Do you want us to take care of them right now? And he says, so verse 29, but he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then Jesus explains this later on in the chapter, saying, he doesn't answer the question, what's wrong with collecting the weeds now, right? I mean, we do this with real gardens, right? You can go weed a garden. But Jesus is saying, and there's commentaries and so forth that suggest that somehow the type of weed he's referring to grows, it's indistinguishable from wheat until it actually reaches maturity, that the plants look very similar, so it's hard to tell, or something like that. I don't know if that's the case. But Jesus is saying God's aware of the problem and God has a plan to deal with it. And your job is to be patient. And, you know, if you think about troubles in the church, whether it's, you know, the person sitting next to you or whether it's some scandal that's in the news, you know, that this pastor, you know, flames out and, you know, this, you know, terrible thing happens, the sexual scandals in that were, they were never confined to the Catholic Church, but they were prominently covered in the news. But it's been a problem. There was a big settlement last year, 2 years ago, with the Methodist Church, not for any particular problems, but for the Boy Scout troops that had been meeting in Methodist churches, and to what extent was the Methodist Church responsible for those. So we see these kinds of problems, and we can ask ourselves, you know, why doesn't God do something about it? Why is God content to let people bring dishonor to the name of the church? And the answer is, I have a plan. Or even more than that, in some way that would harm the wheat. And again, I don't know, you know, if you and I are, you know, I hope, you know, I'm not going to out myself as a weed, But if we are the wheat, if we're the ones that are looking forward to God's harvest, and there are people in this congregation or in a national church or, you know, Christians on the other side of the planet who are bringing dishonor, we might say, well, why doesn't God do with that? And the answer is because I care about you. Not because I can't deal with them, but because I care about you. And so I would say if Jude is saying the holy ones are members of the church, and that at some point in the future, God's going to get round up tens of thousands of us and have us, you know, execute judgment. I would say be very patient, make sure, because Jesus says it's going to be the one that Jesus has in mind is at the end of the age, not before then. So, all right. Well, thank you for the questions, and I think we will stop there. So again, I look forward to the week after Christmas. So we'll do it again.